Welcome to the North Sound Church. It's really good to have you guys here. My name is Ben Sanders. I know I've met a lot of you, but some of you I may not have met yet. And I lead the church here. And this is my wife, Jess. And we've got a four-year-old son named Josiah. I think he's probably in the kids' classroom by now because it's just way too quiet in here. So he's probably in the class. And the church here is a church planting. And so we've just been here for a few years and was part of a mission team several years back. And now we've been blessed to be able to have this building and space downtown to connect with both students at Western, which is one of the communities that we really value a lot, really want to see a lot of people know Christ up at Western, as well as professionals and families that live in the Bellingham core. We've also got some amazing Christians that live out in Oak Harbor and down in Burlington who make it a point to come up every week to make sure they get fellowship both up here in Bellingham and in their own community group. So thanks you guys for being here this morning. I'm excited. My voice is kind of jacked up, but you know what? That's okay. That is all right. We're just going to be going through the Bible this morning, using some scriptures to help us out. And what you can be doing is opening up to the book of Acts. So if you've got a device or a Bible with you, if you don't, feel free to look on over somebody's shoulder. We're pretty much family here, so don't be weirded out if someone's kind of peeking over, looking at your Bible with you. It's okay here. That's all right, because we want you to be in your Bible. Lots of things can be said, lots of things can be done at church, but you need to be in your Bible for your own benefit. So feel free to look on. We've got extras up here. Boom, look at that. Just like all around. They're everywhere. Bibles are just everywhere. So go ahead and grab one. We're looking at chapter 13. Now, before we get into today's sermon, grab it, man. Before we get into today's sermon, what I want to say is we've been preaching expository. So what that means is We take a book of the Bible and we just go through that book of the Bible, believing that everything in the Bible is God's word, and we go through it verse by verse. Okay? Now, I got to tell you, as a preacher, there's some joy in that and some relief because, in a sense, it sort of provides a nice plan for you, right? I don't have to sort of pick and choose, creatively come up with verses and pull things from different parts of the Bible to share on Sundays. But what it also does is it challenges you and it challenges me. Because what expository preaching does, what it means to go through a book of the Bible means there's nothing that we can sort of choose to avoid.
That's right.
And so for whatever God's divine purposes are for you guys this morning and for me, we are talking about Acts chapter 13, verses 47 and 48. So go ahead and take a look there. This is what God set up in advance for us. So just to kind of set the stage here and what we're talking about this morning, Paul, well-known preacher, whether you're a Christian or not, you've heard of the man. We're picking up a part of the end of his long sermon gospel. He's basically just given a big sermon to a group of people that are in a city called Pisidian Antioch. And this is the very end of the sermon. And now what we're looking at is after he's finished that big speech, now we're sort of looking at some of the things, how people have reacted to what he was saying and what he did and said. So look with me there. We're going to look at a couple verses here. Let's start in verse 46 just to give a little context, and we'll read through verse 48. Chapter 13, 46 to 48. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly. We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you rejected and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Period. We're going to talk about two things today, all right? Some people are reading that scripture going, oh boy. We're going to talk about two things today. I'm going to spend just a quick couple minutes talking about God, one of the things that God appoints people to. We see that there's an appointment of salvation here in verse 48. But before we get to that, we'll spend most of the time talking about that. But I want to remind you that God also appoints people for service. God appoints people for service, and he appoints people towards salvation. Now, we already talked a little bit about God picking and choosing people for his service and his purposes. We saw it there earlier in Acts chapter 13 when you look there at verse... Earlier in the speech there, when Paul says in verse 17, he says, the God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. What's he saying there? It means God had a divine plan to use the Jews, to use the Israelites for his purposes. Did it mean that all of the Jews actually were saved? No, it didn't. But God still, in his divine knowledge, decided to use people for his purposes. And that's exactly what Paul's also saying there in the passage we just read in verse 47. Look what Paul says. He says, "For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I've made you a light for the Gentiles." What's Paul saying? He's saying, God commanded us to preach this gospel message. He's appointed me for it. He says this several times in his epistle to Timothy. He says, "I've been appointed to be a herald and an apostle to preach the word." So what you see is you see God in his divine power appointing people for all kinds of different services. All kinds of different services. Now, God appoints people for noble service and for not noble service. But it's still his decision. For example, Paul is getting to do some amazing stuff. God's gifted him, appointed him, and anointed him to go and preach in some faraway places and to give the message to people who may have never heard it before. But you know that God also used the Pharaoh of Egypt in Exodus as well.
That's right.
But the purpose wasn't quite so noble in one sense, if you were the Pharaoh. The Bible tells us that he raised the Pharaoh up. He gave the Pharaoh his authority and his power. He's basically the one who allowed him to be king over the Egyptian empire. It's a huge empire. But God kept telling Moses, when he would go to see Pharaoh in Egypt, "I've raised this man up because he's going to resist me. And as he resists me, I'm going to be further glorified." It's crazy. So what are we seeing? God involved in intimately people's lives in all kinds of ways, both for big, grandiose public preaching and teaching and helping with people their salvation ways, as well as people who are actually so inflated with their own pride that they're also actually being used by God to glorify him. Even though if you ask Pharaoh, "Hey, would you want to give any glory to God?" he's trying to do the opposite. And yet God raised him up and then crushed him so that his name could be glorified. So I just say those things to remind us that God appoints people for service. He has a plan for each person's life, and he promises to bring it to completion if and when we're following him. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so now we got to tackle some big stuff. You guys ready for some meat and potatoes?
Yeah.
We got to get into it. The Bible said so, so here we go. We're looking at this verse, and take a look at verse 48 again there. This is one of those verses that if you're a preacher, like, you know what? It'd just be a lot easier to sort of avoid it. It'd be a lot easier to do a little 2 or 3 week series on the Sermon on the Mount or this or that, which that would not be wrong. But at the same time, too, there comes a point where we as believers and learning about belief and learning what the Bible says, if we believe the Bible is all God's word, then we've got to face these things and look at them. And it's not easy to do, but I think it's what God would want for us. So in verse 48, the phrase that we're looking at, we're going to look at a few of the different words here. One of the words you see is heard. Another one of the words that you see there at the end of the sentence is believed. You also see the word glad and honored, and then you see the word appointed. Now, before your mind jumps to God appointed people to salvation, I want to look at some scriptures that talk about this topic before you jump to your own conclusion. Are you with me on that?
Yep.
Follow me? Okay. So what we need to do on topics like this is we've got to use the whole of the Bible to understand any one point. You don't ever want to take one verse from the Bible and then make it a universal to try to understand the entire scriptures. Amen? So what I want you to do is look over in John chapter 6 for a minute. John chapter 6. We were in this passage last week because it was kind of Thanksgiving holiday and a lot of people were traveling. But I thought it would have been a good primer for a lot of us as we go back to visit it, as we're talking about what is the scripture talking about with appointment to salvation. What does this mean and how is God involved in that? One of the people who talks about this the most is Jesus himself. This is not just Paul's thing. It's not just sort of Luke, who is the writer of Acts. It's not just his wording, his thing. We see Jesus talk about something like this as well. Look at verse 43 and 44. John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 43 and 44. Some people are having some pessimism. He's having a little bit of conflict with some people who are following him, and here's a conversation. Verse 43, "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." skip further down in John 6 and read with me also there in verse 65. Jesus is continuing his conversation with the Jews. Verse 65, he went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." Wow. What is he getting at here? If you believe the Bible is God's word, then whatever Jesus is saying here has truth value in it. We've got to try to understand what he's getting at. One way I want to think about this is, if you're already a Christian or if you're already a disciple, and someone asks you, "Hey, how'd you become a Christian?" What do you think you hear or would hear, or what do you think you'd say as a response? For me, the first thing that comes out of my mouth, if someone asks me, "Hey, how did you become a Christian?" Probably the first thing I would say is that someone reached out to me. That's probably the first thing I would say. The second thing I would say is it was something about my circumstances. God sort of humbled me, or God sort of brought me to a place where I could kind of look for him. Basically, my circumstances kind of humbled me in order to start looking for God, whereas I wasn't even really looking for him before. But what I want to see, and really what I want to drive through with this sermon for everything, is I want you to start seeing the way that God has decided to work in the salvation of people's lives before the beginning of time. Before any person said, "You know what, I'm going to go share my faith with that person because this gospel thing I've got is so valuable." Even before that, even before God worked through some circumstances, perhaps you were a person who got humbled like me and then found yourself going to God for answers. But what this scripture is telling us is that God the Father is working first. This is really profound for me. I hope you're with me, because even people who have been around church and you talk to them about, well, why are you saved? What's the first person they refer to? Jesus, right? Well, Jesus forgave me of my sins. Jesus saved me. He's the one who died on the cross for me. Is that true? Absolutely. But what I want you to do is I want to start opening up this idea. You're seeing how much the Father loves every single person. Yeah. The Father is the one who starts this good work of salvation. It's him. What does he do? He says, "I'm going to start drawing people towards me. I'm going to draw men and draw women towards me." And it's really profound for me, because I think one of the things that for me is I could be tempted to think about my turning to God is based on how good my repentance is, or how much my love for God had grown, or what I finally came to my senses, or my faith finally became strong enough to where I could turn to God. And I don't think those are necessarily wrong, but what I want to just put here before you is, if God is the most powerful being out there, can you see the way that he's saying, "Here's the way I practically work through men and women to save their souls"? John 6, Jesus himself, it's not just Paul, it's not just Peter, says, "Look, take note, the Father loves you so much, and he has decided beforehand that he's going to draw people to him." See, Jesus would say, "Come to me," and we think about things like seeking God, but what the Bible's saying here and what Jesus is rectifying is he's saying, "I drew you towards me." Do we realize that this morning? I mean, why are you sitting in church on this Sunday morning versus hundreds or thousands of other people who are not? Was it your own discipline? Was it because you're a good person? Was it because of your own spirituality? Sure, you made the decision to be here. I'm not taking that away. But what I do want to say is that God drew you. This is not just to become a Christian. This is also to stay a Christian. And this is also to make it to the end of your life faithful. God drew you. Do you believe the scripture when it says that? Or is it still kind of your thing? God drew you this morning. God drew you towards him because he loves each of us and wants to be known by each of us. I mean, in this chapter of John, and in the same thing in this Acts sermon that we've been looking at, you see the same phenomenon in two different places. What is it? Jesus has a huge group of followers in John 6. He teaches something challenging, and then all of a sudden, most of those people, like we talked about last week, they left. The Bible records in verse 66, they turned and no longer followed him. So what is the reason why all these people that Jesus called disciples, some stayed, a small handful stayed, yet most of them turned, and the Bible says no longer followed him? Why? What about with the passage we're looking in Acts 13? We've been going through this for 2 months now. What's happened? Dan preached about it a few weeks ago. The Jews and some of the other converts to Judaism, a lot of them decided, you know, we heard the same message that Paul just preached, but we're not going to have it. They got jealous. They turned their backs on the message. Yet lots of people who were believers and heard the same sermon, they're sitting next to the person that they've been sitting in the synagogue with for years, hear the message, and they're like, that's the best thing I ever heard. It's the truth. Why? Why such two radically different responses to the basically the same message? Let's look at why. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2.
Come on, Ben.
Ephesians 2. Before we read the Ephesians, couple of verses here, Ephesians chapter 2, I just want to remind you of one of the words that we saw in Acts that we're going to be anchored on for a moment. We saw the word heard. The word heard was in there in Acts 13 in that verse 48. So that's why I'm bringing this up. If you look in Ephesians 2, look with me at verse 1 and 2. The Bible says here, Paul writes, he's writing to the Christians, and he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. I'll stop there. Go back to the first verse again. Look at the second phrase in there. As for you, Christians now, but previously you were what? You were bad people? No. You were immoral? No. You didn't quite have enough information to make a good decision about whether the Bible is true, whether God existed? No. He says you were dead. This is one of those phrases and one of those principles that's in the scriptures that people who don't believe in God or rail against the Bible cannot stand. And I can understand why. Because what the Bible is saying is the Bible is saying that the body is not just the body, but there's a soul there. But the spiritual part of men and women, before they know Christ, is not bad or corrupt or immoral or sort of incomplete. It's death. It stinks like a corpse. The Bible's saying there's the physical body and there's the spiritual body. Materialists and secularists and all this don't really believe there's anything spiritual. They believe there's only the things that you can see, touch, hear, and smell. The Bible says there's way more. And in fact, what you can't see is actually what's the most important in this world. And what Paul's saying is here, I want to remind you that everyone, before God drew you in, you were dead. You weren't a bad person. You were dead. Now, why does this matter for us when we're thinking about this word believe? Because that's the word we're anchoring on for the moment. It matters for us because I'm trying to get at the fact dead people can't hear. That's what I'm getting at. Now, physically, I'm alive. I can hear a Bible message. But Paul is talking about something that's much deeper than that. He's saying there is a kind of spiritual hearing which actually can only take place if God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, has begun to resuscitate you. Because if you're spiritually a dead corpse, your spiritual hearing is not working. And that's what I'm getting at as to talking about why are these groups of people, some are hearing the exact same message, and yet they have two radically different responses? One of the reasons is because that group is spiritually dead, and with spiritual death, their spiritual ears don't work. They're inoperative. It's like literally like a disability. And so one of the things that we're seeing in the scriptures is that God must begin to draw people, and then he also, what did the Bible say? Enable them to come to the Father. Does that mean he's just going to like, boom, you're saved? Like just one act and I'm just going to do it for you? No, look, just for our feeble minds, look at one of the ways the Bible is saying that this process happens. He enables it. What is the one thing he does? He lets us hear. He lets us spiritually hear for the first time. Guys, there are so many smart, intellectual people who hear a great gospel sermon and it just bounces off the side of their head. And sometimes it's because they don't think it's true. But sometimes it's for a different reason, and we'll get to that in a minute. But why do great intellectual people who have great reasoning power hear a gospel message just like someone else, and yet it bounces off? It's nonsense. It's rubbish. Because their spiritual ears are dead. They're literally not hearing it. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 2:14. 1 Corinthians 2:14. So one of the words that we saw in Acts 13 was heard, and we've just talked about that. We're kind of breaking down some of the aspects of how people become Christians through that little verse. Now, the next word that we saw in there was the word believe. You also saw the word believe. It said they heard the message, and then they were appointed for eternal life, and they believed. So let's talk about belief for a minute. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to skip down to Chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 13 and 14. Paul's writing here to the Christians in Corinth, and he says, "This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words." Stop there just for a minute. What is Paul talking about? He's saying there's a spiritual language. And that spiritual language is decipherable by spiritual ears that have been awakened. In other words, it sounds like gibberish. I don't mean literally, but it sounds unreasonable. It sounds like foolishness to people who have spiritually dead listening ability. Verse 14, here we go. "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." You know, when I read this verse, I've been a Christian for a while, and every time I've read this verse, I've always been thinking about people who have become Christians. They can sort of understand, they have spiritual ears after they've become Christians, because they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, enables us to listen and actually desire the Word of God. But that's not all what this is saying. This is also true from before you're a Christian. It says the person who does not have the Spirit can't spiritually discern or understand. It doesn't say they won't. It doesn't say they don't want to. What does the Scripture say? It uses the word cannot understand. Cannot. Back to the Jesus words. What did Jesus say? The Father is going to enable you. Cannot. No power to do so. Enabled. God initiates salvation for us. It's amazing. But he does the good work. He's the one who does it. You know, when we talk about salvation, Jesus definitely gets the most attention in church culture. And that's okay. He deserves it. But what I do want to do is I want you to see in the Scriptures how incredible God the Father is and the kind of work he did as Creator God in designing the plan of salvation before we were even born, before the world even came about. And I also want you to see how incredible the work of the Holy Spirit is, not just for people who are already Christians, because he does work in that aspect too, but the way the Holy Spirit works in advance of that. Before you even make a choice for Christ, before you even make a decision for Jesus, guess who's right there working?
Right.
Giving you spiritual discernment, not just to be able to sort of understand it, but then you want it. Because one of the big differences is there's people who are given spiritual ears to actually hear and understand it, but the problem for them is a heart condition where they don't want it. And that's a separate problem. Do you want the Word of God in your life? Do you want it? Not do you understand it. Maybe you're sitting in a position where God's opened up your ears. You can understand what we're talking about here. And all of a sudden now, the question becomes not do you understand it, but do you want it? Do you want the Word of God in your life? Again, Paul says, without that Spirit, the listening would be inoperable, and the ability to desire it and want it would not happen. I just never thought about my salvation, becoming a Christian. The Spirit's work was required and active before that ever happened. It's incredible. When we worship, when we sing, when we pray to God, we can pray to Jesus, we can pray to the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they're all equal. But now you're just seeing the richness of all the different ways they work, why they deserve the honor that we should give. Amen? So, connected with hearing and believing is this idea of faith. So go back to Ephesians for a minute. We got to do a bunch of scripture flipping because tackling a subject like this, I don't want to do it just with one or two verses. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, look with me in verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8. Paul writes again to the Christians. He says, "For it is by grace you've been saved, through faith, and this, not from yourselves, it is a gift of God." Let that sink in for a minute. What is not of ourselves? What's been gifted? Salvation? Yep. But what's he talking about in this verse? Your faith. Do you understand that with me this morning? That even the faith that you possess, whether you feel like you're horribly weak in your faith, or whether you feel like you're incredibly strong in your faith right now, faith itself was given to you. You didn't get it. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. It wasn't your logic. It wasn't your innate spirituality that maybe runs in your family. It was given to you as a gift. The Father, in His goodness, in His pleasure, in His kindness, says, "I'm going to offer you the gift of faith. Now, what will you do with it?" You didn't earn it. You didn't provoke me to give it to you. I'm not indebted to you for any reason. But yet, I love you so much, I'm going to give you the gift of faith. It's not from yourselves. In fact, in some ways, you could think about, not only do we not even contribute to receiving the ability to have faith, but in some ways, it's sort of like God gives us faith in spite of ourselves. In other words, we're the only roadblock to great faith. And God says, "I'm still going to give it to you." And I can't, because it's not based on you. But what will you do with the gift? Will you cast it aside? Will you leave it dormant? Or will you seek it out? Will you pursue it? Will you want to know it? Will you open your ears more and more, seeking and listening to the work that the Holy Spirit is doing, whether you're not a Christian and you're thinking about Christianity, or whether you're already a disciple following Jesus? Are you going to pursue it and find out what it means for you? Because the Spirit's definitely talking and working. But a lot of times we're not listening and we don't want it. But we've got to understand that our position of being saved, even the ability to have faith, God says, "Well, I gave it to you." Do you love Him more for it? Or does it kind of make you angry that it's not yours, really, in some ways? Which way does it push you? It should cause you to treasure God the Father even more. You don't need to turn there, but in Romans 8, verses 5 through 7, Paul writes about it, and he says, the sinful mind is hostile to God. What does that mean? It just means that basically, people don't want the gospel. They can't hear. They don't have ears. Even when the Spirit opens things up for them, they resist it and they fight it because the mind has become hostile to God. In other words, the life that they love, in other words, they love themselves more than they love God. Because they do that, they can't discern anything spiritually. It's foolishness to them and it makes no sense. And so they consistently push God away. So to kind of bring this in for a landing and wrap it up a bit, go back to Acts for a moment. Acts 13. Let's look at verse 48 again, because this is where we're just pulling everything from this morning. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. So we've talked about hearing the gospel and how even that step happens because of God the Father initiating. We talked about what does it mean to actually believe or even have the gift of faith. What is that again? It doesn't mean we play no part in it, but it means that God has initiated everything. He's the starter and provider for all of it. Do you give him the credit that he deserves? Now, finally, we're looking at what do these people do once they receive this message? Now, this is one of the times where the NIV, to me, does not do a good job in its translation. Again, there's no translation that is sort of God's translation. Okay? Translators are not the people who inspire the Word of God. They translate the Word of God. So it's always wise to use different versions and look at different versions when you're studying your Bible. In this example, I want to read to you the ESV version. It does a much better job. The ESV version for part of verse 46 says this. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. The phrase that I want you to see that's quite different is they began rejoicing and glorifying. Because you may be sitting there kind of thinking, all right, we've talked a little bit about some pretty like high doctrine stuff and kind of what's going on in this spiritual realm. The question is, well, what does this mean for me? How does it apply for me today and what's the work here that's going on? What does it mean for me? One of the things that it means that I already mentioned is I want to instill in you how much love and appreciation we ought to have for God because the whole salvation thing is initiated and completed by him. I want you to get that this morning. God deserves credit and deserves glory. The second thing is what does the Word of God mean to you today as you're sitting here this morning? You see, these people heard, believed. They clearly began to obey the Bible. They began to obey the apostle teachings. Why? Because honor is a good word. That's what the NIV uses. They honored the Word of the Lord. Which is good because it's sort of like your duty and it's what you ought to do. But when you talk about someone rejoicing in the word of the Lord, that means you're honoring it because you cherish it, but there's also you found joy. You found joy in something that nothing else provides. And that's what these Christians found in their new faith. God woke them up and they began rejoicing in the word of the Lord and they began glorifying the word of the Lord. In other words, they saw this gospel message, they saw the scriptures, the letters that were written, and they said, you know what, there's something of so much value here, I can't shut up. It makes me joyful. It's not just my duty to honor it, but it brings joy. Because now I can see the way that God's hand has been working in this whole salvation process long before I was even born. Ephesians 1 said, God set up the salvation plan before he laid the foundations of the earth. This redemption plan with Jesus is not the backup. It's not like the bailout plan, the ejection button. God said from the beginning, I'm going to elect and appoint my son for a particular service and for salvation. He's the ultimate guy who got elected. He's the ultimate appointment. And now he's given the blessings and the benefits of that to us. For me, when I think about this, it applies to me in the sense that if I'm already a Christian, I've become a Christian, and I've done it scripturally, that I can take assurance and joy in the fact that God is the one who initiated my faith, Jesus and the Holy Spirit are the ones who are helping me continue in this gift of faith, in that what does the scripture say? That Jesus is the author and perfecter. Another translation says, Jesus is the author and completer of our faith. If you've got this, and you're following Jesus, you ought to take great confidence in being able to finish this thing. Why? Because it doesn't utterly depend on you. If you've been in a faith position for a while, you got doubts, you ride the roller coaster, you're up and down, and then you got the questions of, am I still saved? Am I going to make it? The scripture says, Jesus, he's the author of your salvation. What does that mean? It means he wrote it into being. God gave it to you. Who completes it? Is it how well you perform? Can you obey well enough? Oh God, I don't obey well enough. Maybe you're going to take me off the Christmas list. He says, no, my son, the ultimate elected person, the ultimate appointment in the universe, he secured it for you. Stop fretting about it. Stop thinking you've lost it, and just cherish and glorify and rejoice in the word of the Lord. Amen. Pursue him, love him, know him, understand deeply, scripturally, how much work he did in the beginning of the universe before all this even came into being to save your soul, to save my soul. Yeah. It ought to give you confidence and joy and security in what you're doing. Look over in 1 Corinthians, and we'll finish with this morning. The Christians rejoiced and gloried in the word of the Lord. We'll finish with this. Here's an example of what it produced. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I want you to look at me there with verse 15 and 16. Paul's writing just some sort of instructions and reminders to the church in Corinth, and he's actually writing to some specific people here. He says in verse 15, "You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it." One of the things here, if God is doing the saving work, I don't want you to get the message that working hard and putting your heart and soul into the serving of the Lord doesn't matter, because it does. What you see is these people in this passage, they love the word of the Lord. Did that cause them to stand up and say, "Oh, it's not about work, so I don't need to do anything"? No, it says they devoted. Do you know what the Greek word is here, why I'm even choosing this scripture? Where you see that word devoted in the NIV, you know what the actual Greek word is? It's the same word that we looked at next. Verse 48, it's appointed. They appointed themselves, devoted themselves, pledged allegiance, if you will, to the scriptures and to the service of the saints. Did this do any saving work for them? Nope. Didn't save them in any way. But what did this true understanding of the gospel and God's word do in their life? It produced a self-appointment to the service of the saints. It's like you like knight yourself and say, "God, I'm yours. Send me. If you want me to go, I'll go. If you want me to stay, I'll stay. If you want me to serve in this way, I don't care whether it's ignoble or whether it's noble. I'm ready. Put me in the service of the saints." Self-appointed. Why? It doesn't earn them anything, but it's the attitude of rejoicing and glorying in the word of the Lord. And that's what these saints did. And they got to live that rich gospel life that all of us are quite curious about. So this morning, what I want you to remember is I want you to remember God appoints people for different kinds of service, but God is intimately involved in the appointment of salvation. In other words, he starts it, he continues it, and he finishes it. And the question for us this morning is, will you let that penetrate your heart? And if so, will you respond with rejoicing and glorying in God's word? Amen? Amen. Thanks, guys.